If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is one of my favorites as far as it isn't necessarily the flow of the poetry or anything of that nature. It's just that it's got some very encouraging things in it. And I love that first word that's there. It says fret. And I don't know about you, but I do a lot of that. I didn't used to. I used to sort of, you know, la 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 la, and just go on. There's certain things I get concerned and worried about things and what's going to happen here and how's this going to work out. And it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You know, we fret about the things that are in our own little world, the things that are dealing with ourselves, the stuff in our household, the stuff that's immediately around us. And if you follow the news, which most of us do, good grief. if you want to be worried, if you're just looking for a reason to be worried, there's plenty of stuff to be worried about. And we seem to look at all the trouble that's in our own little world. We look at the trouble that is in the wide world. And there's plenty to worry about. There's plenty of things to fret about. And so often it's because of evildoers. Sometimes it's the people we know. You may have somebody in your family that's driving you absolutely bonkers. Most of us have divided households as far as, or at least divided families. Some believers, some not believers. And this creates a schism. This creates some strife. This creates great concern because the unbelievers know that they can push you. And if you're trying to maintain testimony, they know that they can get away with things that they wouldn't be able to get. They take advantage of the circumstance. And so that creates an additional hardship, and you pray for them, and you try to witness to them, and it ends up becoming a hostile situation. And so we fret, and we're concerned about this. We're concerned about those that perhaps have made professions of faith somewhere along the way, and yet their lives don't reflect the gospel. As far as, do they actually know Christ? I know they bowed their head, they prayed a prayer, they could probably tell you what it's all about, but did it change the life? And sometimes that really troubles us. It makes our lives difficult. We fret over those things. We may fret over difficult coworkers. One of the things I really, you know, I didn't enjoy it at the time, at least not very much, when I had to work the second job for 3 years when Grace was first getting. But I tell you what, it gave me a great deal of. I had forgotten what you folks have to deal with day by day. And here I am dealing with people that are out back. And every time I have to go talk to my supervisor, it's like, excuse me, excuse me, I need to have a question for you. Yes. Yeah. And, it would be that kind of deliberate stuff. I mean, there were some times that I had probably at least a half a dozen different times where somebody would buttonhole me and talk to me about something that that was on their mind, there's something that was bothering them, or they wanted to know about some aspect of salvation. And so I had opportunity to minister there. But in the open, you know, it was, I was heckled here and I got a little bit of abuse here and, you know, little bits here and there. But that's just par for the course. And so you deal with, difficult people. And if it's an ongoing thing, you know, oh great, I got to work with so-and-so. And we worry, we fret over those things. And we're also, as a believer, we're trying to, it's like we're walking on eggshells because we want to make sure that our testimony is just so. We want to make sure that we're not a stumbling block, and yet they're making things very, very difficult for us. But you almost wish that there would be something bigger to just deal with and get it over with. But the ongoing thing, it's a day in and day out thing. And so we fret. We worry. We're always troubled about this and this and this and this, and we're surrounded by these things. And he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, and then neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You look at the wide world. Is there anybody that is in a position of power or great wealth or that's a mover and shaker in world affairs that is godly? I can't think of one. And I try to stay in tune and with what's going on. I can't think of anybody. You have some people that might profess it, but where's the fruit? I have their word for it, but where's the evidence of it? And believers who might be in a position of prominence, because the world is hostile and they're always looking for the slip up, they try to make well-known believers look like buffoons and idiots. Believers are going to jump to something. By the way, let me digress here for just a moment. The woman that was jailed in Kentucky. Okay. And Christians have rallied around her. She has been divorced 3 times. She's shacked up with another guy. And she's a oneness Pentecostal. She's not a Trinitarian. She's a heretic. All right. And yet Christians have rallied around this not very good poster child as something. See, the enemy knows how to deal with us. That we're gonna jump to something without analyzing something. The judge that threw her in jail, by the way, has a history of being an activist judge and so on, but that's beside the point. The issue is that she's not a good example. She's just not.
Is she the one that set up for a woman and man married?
She's the one that wouldn't do it.
Yeah.
But like I said, she doesn't have her own house in order. She's not going to give. Now, here's the other thing, and we're going to digress here for just a little bit. Kentucky does not have provision for same-sex marriages. There's no document that she could issue. It wouldn't be legally binding. I suppose they could scratch out him and her or whatever it is and write in, but it's not legally binding because the legislature hasn't made provision for it, which is why her case is almost certainly going to get tossed out, because what law did she break? So it's one of those catch-22s. We're stuck here because of the Supreme Court. You're stuck here because the state of Kentucky has not acted on what the Supreme Court has done, and you're stuck here because the professed Christian who is taking a stand on something doesn't have their house in order, and in all likelihood is not really a Christian anyway, because they're a heretic as far as the Trinity is concerned. Yeah, but at the same time, it's kind of pathetic that you're here. You are a U.S. government employee, and you're having to change jobs because the moral culture keeps changing. That we have to accommodate them constantly, and it didn't used to be that way. Well, it's the locals who are Christians that are. This is why, if you're reading about the big influx, what's going on in Germany and Hungary and all that other stuff, where are those people coming from? They're the refugees that have left Syria and Iraq and have moved up through Turkey, crossed over into Greece and Bulgaria, through Romania, and they're trying to get to Western Europe. That's where all those people are coming from. So the world experienced something very similar to that in World War II. You have this huge influx of refugees, and it's like, oh, pray for these poor folks. Look at these poor people. Well, they're coming to our country. Well, we don't want them here. Well, what are you going to do with them? Either you have got to make home safe for them, or you've got to allow them to go someplace. But those are your options. And if you're unwilling to make home safe for them, then you have to, what are you going to do? Mow them down with machine guns when they try to get into your land?
You feel sorry for the
kids. Yeah, they're stuck. Now understand also it's the youngest and most able that end up making the whole journey, and so you end up with the younger people who are going to be more problematic when they get there. But they're the ones that actually were able to get that far. and get through the frontiers and stuff, because you've got all these older people and the families and stuff that aren't able to go as fast or go as far. And so they're the ones that are stuck in Turkey or stuck in wherever and didn't make the full journey. All right, so lots to fret about. Lots to fret about. Come back. This is why you have an outline, to bring it back. All right. And by the way, we've only got the first third of the psalm here in our notes, and not even that far. And we're not even going to finish the first page here. So don't fret. We got lots of things to fret. The people around us, the people around the world, lots of things going on. And it says, don't be envious of them. Here I am, you know, living where I live, driving what I drive, eating what I eat. And look at these folks. They live over here, and look what they're driving, and look what they've got, and they're able to go here and go there, and look at what they do. And here I'm the one serving God, and look at them. And this is just not right. And I'm the one, okay, now that can be the attitude, that we are envious of the evil. Spurgeon had something, understand he's a Calvinist, but he put it this way. This is simply them being fattened up for the slaughter. Because what is their end? And I suppose that gives us a right perspective. I have enough. I have a roof over my head. I eat when I need to eat. I have vehicles to get me from place to place. I don't have a shortage of stuff. Matter of fact, I have too much stuff. I'm trying to get rid of stuff. And so we shouldn't be envious. If we are envious, then we are, and this is going to tie into what we're going to be talking about in the morning service, actually. Then we are lapsing into what governs the world, which is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Instead of having our conversation, our way of life, our conversation, it says, is in heaven. Our way of life, our thinking ought to be a heavenly thinking. That we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians 3:20, and therefore our focus needs to be on our Lord and how we can serve Him in the here and now with the anticipation of what is in the here and after. The world is getting all they can out of the here and now, because that's the best they're ever going to have it unless they trust Christ. And Spurgeon was very much right, saying they're just being fattened for the slaughter. So don't fret, don't be envious of them, wanting what they have, their power, their possessions, all the other stuff that comes with that. And by the way, people who have lots and lots of stuff, people who are just floating in money, for the most part, are really messed up and unhappy people. Well, it's like, now what do I do? And so they go out and they because once they have fulfilled the lust of the eyes, getting all their stuff, and they're well known because of that, then what's left for them? Lust of the flesh. And so they pursue the drugs, the alcohol, the illicit sex, all the other things that go with that. And that's all empty. That goes away. That wreaks havoc on your body. And so these three things do not satisfy. They are unfulfilling. And this is why your Hollywood crowd and your elitists, even the media people, all these folks, jump from relationship to relationship to relationship. If you go to the Internet Movie Database, and Aaron and I watched some old movie on Friday night, or on Sunday night after church. And we watched one of the Thin Man movies from the 30s last week. And so I'll go on IMDb, and because I thought, oh, that's so-and-so who was also in such-and-such. And so I'll go onto the Internet Movie and say, oh yeah, I was right, it is so-and-so. And they read their little bio, married. This is people back who were in movies back in the 30s. It has not improved. All right? Married 4 times. Maybe 5. And by the way, it's very interesting. The last marriage for these people almost always is longer than all the other ones combined. It's like they finally got tired of chasing this, and either they just said, I'll just make do with what I've got, or they finally found what they were looking for or whatever, but four or five or sometimes six. It's crazy. It's crazy. Looking for this elusive happiness, and yet they've got all this stuff. I mean, they're still well-known names from movies that are back in the 30s. And they had more money than they know what to do. They couldn't go out in public without people asking for their autograph. And yet, there's no fulfillment, no satisfaction in life. So don't be envious. It is not all it's cracked up to be. What do you do with it once you got it? Solomon talked about the accumulation of goods. What good are they now? I can look at it. And I might be able to tell somebody else, hey, look at this. But then what? Then I got to take care of it. And that takes more time and more money and more, it's a vicious cycle. All right, we're out of time. So we looked at verse 1. So hang on to your notes and because this section is phenomenal. My favorite parts are we haven't hit yet. So hang on to that outline and we'll look at that again next time. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We're thankful, Father, that we have really far, far, far more than the world could ever hope to have. And Father, what we have is permanent. It is everlasting. We have an inheritance laid up for us that can never be stolen. It will not perish. And yet we are so enamored with the stuff that this world offers. And Father, help us to realize that it's a sham. And it's temporary. And it does not satisfy. And Father, may we fret not because of the people around us. And may we not be envious of them. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.